And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and again, for those of you who maybe weren't here last week, we started this theme for Advent and the songs of Christmas and tracing through Luke's gospel. And we were in Elizabeth's song last week. Today we're going to look at Mary's song, the Magnificat. And I can say honestly, I don't know. It's been a long time. I enjoy preparing sermons, definitely. This one, for some reason, I loved this past week, just my sermon prep in this sermon. And I think part of it is you just delve into it. First of all, you see, Mary was just brilliant, and she knew the Word of God. She knew the Scriptures, and so you just start chasing this stuff and these themes and these nuances and these concepts, and you start going back and you're seeing it all just tie in. The way the song ties in the Old Testament and the prophecies and the Scriptures is just astounding, and I loved it. I loved the joy of it, and that's one of the things that Jeff and I talked about, just the challenge he felt last week, and I think I felt this week. I felt this great sense of dread. For as much as I enjoyed preparing this sermon, I'm like, how do you preach? How do you preach this? And it doesn't just flow. It's not like these, you take your points from Romans or whatever, and you lay it out, and these are songs. This is just emotion, and it's joyful and exuberant, and so to try to capture that, you know, it's hard to outline it. And do you really want to outline it, because you kill its emotion and such? So anyways, it's been a joy to prep this. And I trust it will be an encouragement to you today, and that you will be encouraged. So let me read here to you from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, for about 3 months, and returned to her home. God, I pray this morning that Your Spirit would take these words that were sung thousands of years ago. Take them today, God, and awaken something afresh in our hearts this morning as we interact with these words, with this song, this beautiful song of joy and hope because of who You are and all that You have done. God, I ask for Your help to preach this morning in a way that would bring glory to Christ and build up the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this picture I'm going to show you here in a second. My father-in-law, just this past September, knew that my son Zach was starting to develop a love for baseball, and particularly a love for the Red Sox. I grew up in Massachusetts, so it's a disease. You're kind of infested. You can't grow up there, and which made for a miserable childhood. But it's been good here in recent years. So, anyways, Zach has started to enjoy the Red Sox, and this year would follow and watch games, and especially his favorite player became Mookie Betts, who was the Red Sox right fielder, and was the league MVP this year, and just had a great season. That's Zach's favorite player. And so my father-in-law took us. We went to Chicago this past September. They were in town playing the White Sox. And the whole night to begin with, and I know this sounds cheesy and hokey, but you walk in there and you just watch your son and you see his face. And the only word that kept coming to my mind on the drive home was just that it was just a magical night. And he got an autographed baseball from Blake Swihart, which is one of the Red Sox catchers. And he was given like a bullpen baseball from by one of the security guards. And I'm like, this just doesn't happen, dude. And then this picture was taken right after the greatest moment of the night. They were warming up for the ninth inning. We had moved down. We were at the fourth or fifth row, but we moved down to the first row because it's the White Sox and all their fans leave after the. So we moved down and we got to sit in the first row and we're watching. They're warming up for the bottom of the ninth, and Mookie Betts is warming up in right field with the bullpen catcher. And the bullpen catcher catches the baseball and he starts looking into the crowd, and he looks over and he kind of points, and Betts turns around and he throws the ball to Mookie Betts, and Mookie Betts turns around, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, I think he was pointing at us. And I'm watching, and Mookie Betts starts running towards us, and I'm like, I think he's coming over here, you know. And Zach's like, Dad, I'm like, I know, you know. And Betts comes over, he gets about as far away as I am from the tree here, and he's like, hey, and he points to Zach. And he's like, hey, and then he points to me, and I'm like, uh-huh. He throws me the ball, and I drop it, like onto the field. And fortunately, it's the fan, and I lean over again. I look out, like Mookie Betts is laughing at me. I mean, it's a Red Sox All-Star MVP right fielder. He's laughing at me. I'm like, well, you could have gotten it over the fence, dude, you know. And, I kind of laugh back, and he's like, you know, kind of points. And I'm like, thanks. And Zach's like, thanks, Mookie. And he's like, you know, runs over. And I'm like, that just happened. I hand the ball to Zach, and my father-in-law, he's like, Zach, turn around. And that's when Zach turned around and captured this. And I love this picture because I love his face, and I love what I know he was feeling in that moment as his dad. Like, it just, what a moment. And I got to think, at some level, and I get it, this is just baseball and such, and what Mary was experiencing, so much more significant and profound, but I wonder if in some small way this is a picture of what Mary felt in this moment as she went and interacted with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth affirmed everything that the angel had said, and the baby leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth is like, blessed are you among women. Zach, you just came too late, buddy, look. You're up on the screen there. And in that moment, you know, Elizabeth is like, blessed are you among women. And it all comes crashing down, and Mary just erupts in this song of joyful exuberance and praise. And I want us to read this song today, and I want us to take some things away from it. We don't have time to go into a lot of these details. And look, I'm just going to do this because I got in trouble in first service. There's Zach again. So I got to, like I said, I enjoyed getting into this week, so I spent like all this time in this, and I kind of had to speed up the end of it, but just some thoughts here at the very beginning. This song is based on God's goodness, okay? This is based on God's goodness. This song is based on who God is and what God has done. And we have to look no further than right at the beginning, where in verse 47, where Mary says, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. God, in who you are, my Savior, what you have done for me. So this song is rooted in something deep and meaningful and profound and significant, okay? And we'll unpack that a little bit more here in a moment. This song parallels Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know, we don't have time to look there, but if you go back and look later on and you open to 1 Samuel and you read Hannah's song after God told her that she would have a child, put them side by side, they're very, very similar. And Mary, she would have known that song, and she's echoing the same sentiment. So I think it's significant because we know how excited Hannah was. I mean, this is the lady who was there in the temple. She was being made fun of by the other women in the household, and her husband's trying to tell her, I love you, but she was broken, and so much so, right? Remember this in the temple? She's praying, and Eli thinks she's drunk because she's so emotional, and so then God tells her, you're going to have a child. And Hannah erupts in praise, and you can maybe understand what that would feel like from that barren woman being able to now have a child, and that Mary's echoing that same sentiment. And the other thing about the Magnificat is it's laced with Old Testament language. Mary plagiarized this thing all over the place, and she didn't cite her sources. She used the Old Testament language I mean, it just flowed out of her. She used Israel's scripture. She understood Israel's scripture. She understood the prophets. She understood the nuances. She understood Israel's current state of affairs. She understood what all of this meant. It's amazing to me. Mary was brilliant. Mary knew. She knew her God. She knew her scriptures. The Magnificat helps introduce us to some of the themes of Luke's gospel. Again, I wish we had time to unpack. This is a fascinating study. You know, you can go backwards with the study into the Old Testament. You can go forward with the study as well. And look how the themes of the Magnificat open up all these themes of the book of Luke. Primarily, his emphasis on the outcast. And we see that right here, right? Mary, he looked upon the humble estate of his servant. And this, Luke loves this theme. There's a new order in Luke because he shows that things have shifted. It's not the proud, it's not the rich, it's not the mighty, it's not the religious leaders. God has deep regard in Luke for the widows, the orphans, the lowly, the hungry, and the poor. And I gave you the passages there to look at later on. You can see all these different places where you see this in Luke. One of the most notable ones there is the last one, Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 21. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This is one of the great examples in the book of Luke about how things are reversed. You had the rich man, right, who in this life had everything. And Lazarus, he ate the crumbs off tables. But now in God's economy, things are switched, right? And it's the poor and the humble in spirit who are exalted, right? And so you see these themes introduced in the Magnificat. And lastly, Mary's song, as well as the other ones, are very nationalistic in nature. They're very much oriented around Israel, and that's okay. But what's really cool in this is that you see these hints that it is going to get bigger, even in Mary's song here. His mercy is for all those who fear him. Look ahead, it'll be here in a couple weeks in Simeon's song. Simeon. It begins projecting ahead where all this is going. And that really fits in an amazing way with Luke and the Luke Acts corpus here, because this is what Luke does, right? Luke starts at Jerusalem. By the end of Acts, right, we're at the uttermost parts of the earth. So even that theme we see captured here in Mary's song. So let's talk about her song a little bit. And the theme I want us to think about here is this theme of joyful worship. Joyful worship. We need this morning to think about joy. Right, we live in a broken world, and we're faced with lots of depressing things, and the circumstances of our lives often are a struggle, right? And we need to be reminded what joy is, what joy looks like, and where true joy is sourced in. True joy is different than happiness, right? And happiness I see is kind of being, it's good. Happiness is good, but it's fleeting. It comes and goes. I'm happy when I have my milkshake. That's happy. I'm happy. But the milkshake's going to be gone, and I'm going to be sad again, right? I'm happy when my team wins. I'm happy when your team loses. Right? But what's going to, my team's going to lose again. They're going to lose, right? It's going to come and go. I'm happy when I see the movie, but then I've seen it before, and then I need a new movie to make me happy, right? So happiness is a good thing, but it comes like a joy is bigger. We need to have joy. We need to think about joy. What is joy? Where is joy sourced? Right, and why is that important? Right, Habakkuk, what does Habakkuk tell us? Who, by the way, himself lived in a very dark time, facing a very dark future, right? In Habakkuk chapter 3, right, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So joy matters. It's important to see what Mary saw so that we can have the same kind of joy that she had. Okay? That's why we're going to talk about joyful worship today. So first of all, joyful worship is a natural response to God's redemptive work. And the emphasis I have there is natural response. If we know God, if we understand the gospel, if we truly believe in who He is, what He has done, and what He is doing, and where all this is heading, our natural response is going to be one of thanksgiving and joy. And we see that with Mary. First of all, it's a natural response because it flows out of something that's deep inside of me. It flows out of something deep inside of me. That's what she said. My soul magnifies. My spirit rejoices, right? This is inner self. Again, this isn't shallow happiness. This is something that's deep and inside of me. And it's a type of joy that's able then to hold firm and not be dependent on my circumstances. The psalmist captured this well in Psalm 16:9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, right? Again, happiness, shallow. Joy, it's my whole being. It's deep, it's inside of me, it's rooted in something. This is Paul in Philippians, right? The whole theme of the book of Philippians is rejoice, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, he wrote that from the vacation villa somewhere on the beach, didn't he? No, he wrote that from prison. How do you say when you're in prison, rejoice in the Lord always, right? Because his joy is sourced in something deep and significant and profound. I saw that this week, Monday night, the opportunity, the privilege to take my kids over to the Seitzman house. As Kathy and I talked, like, we want our kids to interact with her while she still is kind of with it here and knows us and everything. I want my kids to remember Diane. So we went over there. We took the youth group over there Wednesday night for the same reason. So we want to be an encouragement to these people. And we want these kids to honor her and remember what she's how faithful she's been. She's not perfect. We all know Diane, right? But how faithful she's been, right? And I just was struck as I was there Monday night talking to Jim and Diane. And as we're there, you see Jim has, they're smiling. His wife is dying. And Diane is smiling, and we're laughing, and we're joking, and I'm like, Diane, I don't worry about you dying. Jesus is going to send you back, you know. And you know, she's laughing about that, and we're laughing, and you are, and you're just like, that's it. Yes, there's sadness, and yeah, there's like, oh, this isn't. But you just look at Jim's face, his countenance, his joy, an assurance, a hope, a peace. To see that flows out of something deep inside of us. Joy is expressive and active. Expressive. I express. Okay. At some point, when we know what God has done for us and how great He is, we have to express it in some way, shape, or form. Mary does. She says, my soul magnifies. This word magnifies means to make large or long, right? We know what this means. We have magnifying glasses. We've seen it make something bigger. A great word picture for this word is found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, when Jesus was criticizing the religious leaders. And he's like, you guys like to be in front of everybody. And you like to enlarge your phylacteries and make long. The terminology he uses is make long the fringes. And what those were, these blue tassels that were on the four corners of their robes. And I guess it was a status thing. I don't know. Like the bigger the tassel, maybe it was like the bigger the llama on Derek's Christmas sweater, the more, you know. But the bigger the tassel, it was like drawing attention. Look at me. I'm prestigious. Look at me. I matter. Right, and that's the exact same term about magnify. Jesus is saying, you magnify yourself. You magnify the tassels on your garments. And that's what it is. Mary's saying, no. My soul magnifies God. This is flowing from deep inside of me. I understand who He is and what He's done. So I magnify Him. It means to extol. It means to enlarge. It means to make much of God. True joy will express itself in expressive worship that says, I magnify God. The question I have for you this morning is this. What do you magnify in your life? What do you magnify? And for most of us, we start with ourselves. We like to magnify ourselves. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look at my circumstances. No one has it better than me. No one has it worse than me. Whatever. Look at my kids. We like to magnify our kids. Look at our grandkids. Look at their accomplishments, right? We like to magnify our favorite restaurant, our favorite movie, our favorite singer, our favorite sports team. Look at my sweatshirt. Look at how great my team is. We magnify these things. Those things are okay, but do you magnify God? Because if you really understand who He is, at the end of the day, people are going to look at you and go, wow, that person magnifies God. That person's life is about God. That's where true joy will express itself in magnifying God. She goes on to say, my soul, right? Another inner word. My soul rejoices in who God is. This is a state of great joy and gladness, often involving verbal expression and appropriate body movements. This is a loanida. This is a lexicon, a Greek definition of this word. And again, I was just thinking about expressive emotion. Do you express joy and thanksgiving to God? Do you respond to who He is? Not everyone's going to be exuberant and outgoing with, I get that. But there's different forms this can take. Do you ever sit down and just write out what you're thankful for? We have these prayer journals we use for youth group. My favorite part of the prayer journal that we use with the youth group is there's a Thanksgiving page. And I'll sit, and you know, it's work. It's work to work through my prayer requests, and it's work to work through my prayer lists. And I enjoy that. I like doing that. I want to do that. But the part of my prayer time that's the most fun when I exercise the discipline to do it is open to that Thanksgiving page and just start writing the things I'm thankful for. You can't stop. You know, sometimes the prayer request part of it's like, I need to keep going a little bit more. But that Thanksgiving part, man, once you start letting that thing fly, you start really thinking, right? You can express that way. Do you sit around maybe with your family? Do you have times of praise with your family? You just sit around the table and like, you know what, let's not talk about school today, or at least yet, let's not talk about it. Let's just go around and let's talk about what God has done for us. Let's rehearse the ways He's been faithful to our family, right? That's a way to express. Times of praise with my family. And yes, there is participation and expression in corporate worship, right? I get it. Not everyone's going to express themselves and put their hands in the air, clap, or whatever. I get that. That's not a mark of spirituality, because different personalities express in different ways. The quiet, stoic person can actually be more engaged in the heart of worship than the person who's dancing in the aisle, right? But at the same time, it is, if I'm honest, disturbing on occasion when you're up here and you're singing a song about the goodness of God, or someone gets up and reads a scripture reading about God freeing us from our sin, and you see sometimes the response is just like nothing. And you're like, come on, are you alive? There's got to be something there. Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan writer, himself was big on this, right? You don't think of Puritans being expressed, but Jonathan Edwards was like, look, if it's a reality on the inside, it ought to be a reality on the outside. And he writes about that in the Religious Affections. So do you express worship to God? Because joy is expressive. J.C. Ryle writes this, let us rise from our beds every morning with a deep conviction that we are debtors, and that every day we have more mercies than we deserve. Let us look around us every week as we travel through the world and see whether we have not much to thank God for. If our hearts are in the right place, we shall never find any difficulty in building an Ebenezer, a monument, an altar. Well would it be if our prayers and supplications were more mingled with thanksgiving. It's a great quote. Thanksgiving. So joyful worship is a natural response to God's redemptive work. Next, joyful worship is sourced in God's work and blessing in my life. This is verses 48 and 49. This is, right, this is Mary's expression. This is what God has done in my life personally. He has looked on the humble estate of a servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So Mary is, again, unpacking the reason for her joy. And I think, just a side note here, I think your notes are off, maybe. There's one point that I moved in my sermon after the fact, because I'm like, why did I put it there? And I'm not sure you got the edit in your notes. So if there's something goofy right here, that's why. Joyful worship is sourced in God's work and blessing in my life. Again, we've already unpacked this a little bit, but Mary, it's what God has done. Can't overstate this, can't state this enough. Her joy is flowing out of who God is and what God has done. And I immediately thought, when I thought about her and this word rejoice, I thought about Habakkuk's word at the end of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 18. And Habakkuk, first of all, as he starts out his book there, is really wrestling with God's fairness and using the Babylonians to judge Israel. And God and him have this conversation, and he arrives at this point where he's like, no, I get it, God. I know who you are. And then he closes the book with this, that great exclamation of praise, right? We're talking about, though everything just falls apart, right? The fig tree withers, and the olive crop fails, and in the background is the knowledge that Babylon's going to come in and wipe out. And he makes this crazy statement. He says, yet, that's the key word, yet I will praise the Lord. Yet I will rejoice who God is. Rooted. I can trust God. I can trust you, God. So when we are rooted in who God is, we can express praise in that way. Blessings in my life, Mary goes on in her life, right? God has looked upon his servant's humble estate. Mary's saying, God, you've looked upon me. It means to look at, to care about, to consider. I heard this last week. Elizabeth used it in her song in verse 25. A great word picture Luke uses later on in Luke chapter 9, verse 38. A man and his only son, okay, which was a big deal back then, his only son was demon-possessed. You know, we just don't have a frame of reference. I can't even imagine what that would have been like and how that expressed itself and the shame and the pain that, you know, as a parent you felt for your son and watching him experience this. And Luke tells us in Luke 9 that this man, it's the same terminology, he goes to Jesus and he says, look upon my son, look upon me. He knew who Jesus was. Look upon me, heal my son, take care of my son, and God does it. He understood that God looked at that man. Jesus looked at that man. God looked at Mary and she found great rejoicing in that. And I can tell you this morning that if you are a son or daughter of God and you know Jesus Christ and you've responded to the gospel, God has looked upon you. That's a reason for rejoicing. God has looked upon you. But I'm a loser. Yeah, he's looked on you. I mess up. I'm not always a great husband. Yeah, but he's looked on me. Mess up as a parent, but he's looked on me. And for as great and awesome as it is for someone who's famous or popular to pay us some attention, right? As awesome as it was for an MVP right fielder from our favorite baseball team to notice us, right, Zach, and throws a baseball, as cool as that was. Man, I can sit back every single day of my life, say, regardless of my circumstance, regardless of my sin, regardless of how much of a failure I may feel like I am, God has looked upon me. He's noticed me. Mary finds great joy in that. He's looked upon me. He's looked upon his servant's humble estate. By the way, it's not just socioeconomic. Again, Mary knew her stuff, and I wish we had time to unpack this humble estate. That the terminology is used throughout even the Septuagint, and you see where it's nuanced in the Old Testament even. And oftentimes, this terminology refers to the humble estate of God's oppressed people. It's lost on us, I think, in a lot of ways, how the pride, the nationalistic pride of Israel, how that was suppressed and lost, and how just miserable it was to be under the thumb of the Romans. And Mary, she got that. And you look throughout the Old Testament and in different passages of Scripture, with God's people being oppressed and subjected and humbled and then nothing and conquerable and God looks upon that and he's able to do something about it. It's humiliation. It's a heavy, heavy word. It's not just someone having a bad day. If you were in this oppressed, humbled position, it was a big deal. And that's the state that Mary said God finds us in. When you have nothing left, when you're at the bottom of yourself, in abstract humility and oppression, that's where God sees you. That's where God saw me. Couple other passages there you can look at. I'll put them in your notes there so you can look them up later. God has altered history. Reason for joy. I love this in verse 48. Looked upon the state, the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. That term, from now on, Luke likes that phrase. He uses it a few times throughout his gospel. From now on. You know what that term means? It means that things have changed. From now on, things are going to be different, right? And yes, if you're thinking as I'm sitting there this week prepping this, because we have the soundtrack at our house, a song, from now on, kept going through my head. So there's your token reference to the greatest show. But right, but isn't that even, that's where this went, right? P.T. Barnum gets blinded by the light. His family becomes nothing to him. He loses track of how much he loves his wife, and he's distracted by the fame and the fortune and everything that he was getting, right? Then he has this moment. And that's where the movie turns. That's the pinnacle of the movie. He's like, I'm turning this over to the other guy. I'm going home. I'll be with my family. From now on, things are different. And that's what Mary's saying. She's like, from now on, God has acted. And when God acts, things change. And we can find great reason to rejoice in that today. That God has acted, and God will continue to act. And he's not going to leave things the way they are. And when God acts, things are going to change, and they're going to continue to change until the day that that white horse splits the sky with the Son of God sitting on it, and all things are made new, right? Because when God acts, from now on, things are different. She finds great reason to rejoice in this. From now on, all will call me blessed. She wasn't being prideful in that. She understands what this means. C.J. Martin writes, she's blessed not because she is pregnant, because of any intrinsic holiness or merit, but because God's salvific purposes are being accomplished through her. Mary thus becomes one in a long line of recipients of God's grace and mercy in salvation history. And we can rejoice in the same thing, that God uses us. It might just be to be a faithful parent. Obviously, none of us are going to be used at the scope that Mary was. The one-time thing. One son of God. But any time we are used in God's redemptive purposes, being a faithful husband, faithful wife, changing diapers, representing Christ well at church, at work, taking in that orphan, ministering to the sick, going to Olivia's gift. Any time that I am involved in God's redemptive purposes, representing him in this world, I can rejoice that I'm being used. Blessed am I, because I get to be used by God. Mary got that. She understood what this meant. God, who is mighty, has done great things. Again, think about Mary rejoicing over the work God had done in her life. She articulates it this way. God, who is mighty, has done great things for me. By the way, that term mighty is great. It's a great term. It's hadunatas. It's the power one. God, the power one, has done great things for me. If you had time, again, Mary knew her stuff. This is warrior language from the Old Testament. This is warrior language, the mighty one. Mary sees God being on the move here. And she finds joy in that. That's why she exclaims, holy is his name. And again, I wish we had time to unpack that one. Holy is his name. You trace through the terminology of holy is the name of God and throughout redemptive history. And that always is referencing God acting in mighty ways in redemptive history. In righteous ways. And again, we'll just kind of leave that at that. But if you want to look into that more sometime later, you can. And I would think I gave you the passages there. So I don't know why that verse went first, but that was kind of annoying, wasn't it? Joyful worship comes from knowing that God extends his mercy to us. Verse 50. His mercy is for all those who fear him from generation to generation. All who fear him. Keep in mind, too, Luke's writing to a Gentile audience. And Gentiles who had come to God were known as God-fearers. I think this is intentional terminology here. God-fearers. Again, this is a great cause of rejoicing because, what we're seeing, it's the same song of the angels, right? The song of the angels, good news for great joy that will be for all people. Mary's saying, this is worth rejoicing over because this is for anyone who fears God, right? So now this is inclusive, not just Jews, but Gentiles. Anyone who fears God can have these blessings of God in their life. That's us. Reason to rejoice, knowing that God has extended his mercy to us. And lastly, joyful worship comes through knowing that God often works through reversal. This is the one I wish that we could spend a ton of time on, but we can't. We're almost done here. Luke loves reversal. And as I thought about this theme of reversal, and I thought about, obviously, you read through here between verses 51 and 53 of Mary's song, and it's all reversal. And this little part of the Magnificat is paradigmatic of not only the rest of Luke, but it's paradigmatic of all of redemptive history. Because at the end of the day, isn't that the underlying theme of redemption? Is reversal. Every step away from the Garden of Adam, they both live there, so I guess you could say that. Eden. Man, that was such a great line. I stopped too. I just biffed it. Every step away from the Garden of Eden was a step towards God making all things new. They were steps of reversal. Because from that moment on now, God is moving to change everything. Trace through the themes of reversal. I gave you some of the passages there. There's some of those specific mentions of reversal in those places. The Beatitudes, I mean, Jesus, they talk about reversal. This is one of my favorite things. You think about the narratives of Scripture, talk about reversal, right? Sarai having a child, Joseph, the reversal in his life, Jacob becoming the one with the blessing over Esau, the reversal in Ruth's life, David, the youngest, being king, Esther, the people of God about being wiped out and Naaman being exalted. Now Naaman's being hung and the people of God are being protected, right? Pentecost, the reversal of Babel. And at the end of the day, right, a story that starts with a cursed earth, an exile from a beautiful garden, ends on a new earth, dwelling in the presence of God, the ultimate reversal. Me being dead in my trespasses and sin, being made alive in Christ, that's reversal. I love that about Mary's song. She's rejoicing in reversal. God works through reversal. How awesome is that? And the last thing she finds her joy in is joyful worship comes from knowing that God remembers his promises. And she cites that here at the end. He's helped his servant Israel in what? In remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. You know, the promise about David taking the throne, right? Gabriel said that to Mary. That promise was 900-something years old. The promises to Abraham, even older than that. And Mary saying, God remembers. He doesn't always act on our timeline, doesn't always act as quickly as we would like him to act, but he remembers his promises. Came across this great, great quote by J.C. Ryle. God's promises can bear all of the weight that we can lay on them. God's promises can bear all of the weight that we can lay on him. And we can come to grips with that truth. In spite of my circumstances, in spite of the ups and downs in life, I can hold on to the fact that God keeps his promises. That is the reason for inner joy to come springing up out of me in expressions of praise and worship to God. Is that inside of you today? Look, again, I'm not talking about happiness. And I get it. We go through some hard times in life. Thank God that the Psalms are here because we see lament and we see difficulty. It's not just like, hey, think about God and just be happy. Leave here happy. Well, the Psalms are very clear that that's not always how life works. Matter of fact, you think about Mary. I love this. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Do you realize what was going to happen in Mary's life? And we're looking back, and we're calling her blessed. We're calling her blessed, even though her life was seriously interrupted. We're calling her blessed, even though she had to go home to Nazareth and endure the shame of this pregnancy, even though she wasn't married. We're calling her blessed because at some point she had to look Joseph in the eye and say, I haven't known a man. I know this doesn't make sense. And she had to endure those looks from the man that she loved. She had to endure a trek to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant. I'm sure that was a happy time. She had to endure delivering her baby in less than ideal circumstances. She had to endure fleeing at the hands of a lunatic king who killing two-year-old babies, fleeing and living in exile in Egypt. At the end of the day, she had to endure standing there one day watching this baby who she gave birth to being nailed to a cross. A moment that Simeon prophesied would be like a sword piercing her side. It was not always happy for Mary. But we look back on her and we know she was blessed because she knew God was being used by him. And we have that same thing. Close with this picture. Kathy gave it to me a couple Christmases ago. A few years back, my 10-year anniversary at Forest Hills, the church, you all generously sent us away and gave us a vacation, and God provided a chance for us to go up to Boyne Mountain. And what was cool about it as well was this was about 2 weeks before Zachy was diagnosed with his diabetes, and I've often reflected on that God, you gave us this before that chapter of our life unfolded. So we had all these great pictures, and this is one of my favorite memories of our family. So Kathy gave me this. We took all these pictures, and we put them in here, and I hung this. It's exactly across from my desk. So basically, it's like, you know, where I'm looking at that screen right now. It's right in my line of sight. And I would honestly say, at least once, twice a week, especially when things are kind of like, you know, sit back in my chair and I'll look up and I'll look at this picture and I'll remember playing Winky the Whale with Maggie. That one. And I'll remember this little girl. She's not so little anymore. But I remember this. They had the zip line. It was across this big pond there. And Carissa was like 2 pounds too light. They measured her. But then they're like, well, you know what, though? The equipment weighs 3 pounds. So we put it on her and she'll be a pound. And she went, sure enough, she stopped like 100 feet shy of the end, but they were able to. I look at that, at all these fear, and I smile and I laugh, and I'm like, God, man, it gave me that. It's a source of joy. Do you look at the pictures of all God has done? Set something up across from you. Every morning, write this prayer journal. Take the time to look. I see that. I remember that. I remember that. And see if joy doesn't flow up inside of you as you remember how good God is, the good things he's given you. It'll be medicine for your spirit, encouragement to your soul.